Amen. We're going through the book of James, and in order to get really comfortable with this chapter, let's back up in chapter 3 just a few verses. Look at verse number 14, where the Bible had read, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now, in chapter number 3, when we're getting to the end portion of chapter 3, he's bringing up the fact that having envy and strife is really, you know, where you're going to add confusion. It's an evil work that's going on in the church, and it really draws out the worst in people. But in chapter 3, we talked about the sins of the tongue, and in the course of the book of James, it's mostly just trying to help you understand how to be a perfect Christian. You know, we talked about chapter 1, verse number 4, talks about you being perfect and entire, you know, not lacking any area of your life. And the book of James is written to the saved, and it's trying to instruct the saved and how to be a perfect Christian, how to be a better Christian. And at the end of chapter 3, as we're kind of rolling into chapter number 4, he was leaving off on the point that envy and strife is, you know, the opposite of what we should be doing. We should, you know, be trying to make peace. What is strife? Strife is like fighting. Strife is conflict, whereas peace is trying to bring unity. And he's going to transition here in verse number 1 to identifying how this envy and strife and other things like that is why we have these problems. It says in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Now the word "whence" there, that just simply means where, or like where does something come from. So he's saying, where does fighting come from? If we're going to boil down, like, why do you get in fights? Why do you kind of war against other people? And he's going to tell us. It says in the latter part of that verse, he says, "Come they not hence?" Now, hence means as a consequence. So he's saying, as a consequence, they come from what? Your lusts that war in your members. Now, again, you kind of have to just understand all these words to make sure you understand the sentence. But members here, he's talking about the portions of your body. So your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, just the portions of your body would be known as your members in the Word of God. And what he's trying to say is that the reason why you fight is because you have carnal desires, carnal lusts within your members that are causing you to want to fight with one another. The only reason somebody goes to fighting is because of some kind of carnal lust that they have in their member. And that's the opposite of a godly Christian person, of the spiritual person that we should be. But let's look at verse number 2, okay? It says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not." So he's trying to tell us that the reason why a lot of times you don't get what you want is because you don't ask for it. Now, we could park it on this verse for a whole sermon. I'm not going to really spend much time on this verse, but if you want something, ask for it. You know, the only person you have to blame typically is yourself when you don't have things. The things that you want, you should ask for. But he's trying to say, you know, you're fighting and warring and you're trying to get stuff. If you just ask for it, you could often get it. And he's trying to say, you know, in the first verse, he's talking about having fighting and war. And that fighting and war is talking about amongst God's people, okay? Because he's saying, even in here, when you're killing and desiring and doing these things and fighting and warring, it's in the context of within the church, within brethren, within Christianity. Why would you fight amongst your brethren? Why would you have what's known as friendly fire? Okay. Now, the word "fight" in your Bible can be positive, it can be negative. The Bible says, "Fight the good fight of faith." So, you know, we should want to fight and contend for the faith. We should want to contend for Christianity. But why would I want to argue with my brethren? Why would I want to war and fight against them? And he's trying to dig at the root of the problem. Where do fights come from? Where do the wars come from? Well, they're coming from your lusts. And he's trying to say some of the things that you desire, instead of fighting and attacking and envying other people, you could just ask for it. You know, one example that I thought of is, if you want wisdom and you desire wisdom, you want to be someone that's really wise, you could just be really envious of people that are wise and start trying to attack them and tear them down and try to make them look bad. Or you could just ask God for wisdom, like he said in chapter number one, and then he'll give you the wisdom. But the reason why a lot of people don't have wisdom is because they're not asking for it. Instead, through envy and strife, they're just trying to tear other people down. You know, often people do this, especially in middle school and high school. They'll just put people down, friends down, to try and make themselves look better. And the goal is to try and have people like them more, or to make more friends or make new friends. When rather, if you just walk up to somebody and say, hey, I want to be your friend. You know, you want to come hang out with me. You want to do these things. That's how you make friends. That's the good way to make friends. So a lot of times, the things that you're actually trying to get that are good, if you just ask for it, you would actually be able to receive it. You know, if there's something that you truly want that's a good thing, why don't you ask for it? He says in verse 3, though, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So he's saying, it isn't the problem actually isn't that you're not asking for stuff. The problem is you're asking for the wrong stuff. You know, it's good to ask God for wisdom. It's good to ask God for spiritual things, but most times Christians today, they're asking for carnal things. Money, goods, possessions, things of the flesh. Whereas God, you know, truly wants us to be asking for things, not to just consume it upon our lust, but rather that it's going to be beneficial. Beneficial to us, beneficial to others, beneficial to the work of God. And we need to have the right mentality when we're asking for things. But go to Romans chapter 7. These three verses, though, he's trying to bring out the fact that the problem with these people that he's preaching to is that they're carnal, is that they're fleshly minded. They're not thinking of the things of God. Why would you have so many fights and so much strife? Because you're carnal. Why is it that you're not asking for spiritual things? Because you're carnal. You're asking for carnal things and not receiving them because they're carnal. So he's trying to point out the fact that there's a lot of people that they're struggling in the Christian life, and the reason is because you can't perfect the flesh. The flesh is not going to be perfected. What you have to do is you have to crucify the flesh, and you have to walk in the Spirit. Well, let's look at a lot of verses here, because this is an important point for this chapter. It says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find that a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Now notice he keeps contrasting good with evil. And the Bible does say, fight the good fight of faith. So hey, fighting in and of itself is not bad, but we need to understand who we're fighting. You know, if you go to war and you're just shooting your own teammates, you're shooting your own comrades, you're shooting your own, you know, military personnel, it's not going to work out for you. You want to shoot the enemy. But obviously the devil, what he tries to do is he tries to take your weapon and start pointing it at the brethren, start pointing it at the friendly fire. And he's saying, hey, in your flesh doesn't want to fight the good fight. Your flesh wants to fight the evil fight. Your flesh wants to get the aim off the enemy. He wants to put it on the brethren. He wants to attack those of the brethren. He says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members," notice members there, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members." So we see a direct parallel. He's using members to talk about body parts, like your mind, like your heart, like your eyes, like your mouth. So the parts of your body that you most associate with, you're very comfortable with these things, you grew up with them, you know how they interact. He's saying these things are not good. They don't contain any good. They're warring actually against you. There's an inward war and fight that we have, and that fight is between your flesh and the Spirit of God that dwells inside you when you get saved. And he's trying to say, hey, my outward guy, my, you know, fleshly guy, he doesn't want to do that which is right. He's trying to bring me into captivity, into the law of sin. But the inward guy, he likes the law of God. He likes doing spiritual things. It says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The Apostle Paul takes it to such an extreme. He says, who's going to deliver me from this body? You know, most people, they want to cling to that flesh. The fact that they love their flesh. They nourish and cherish their flesh. You know, that's all they care about. They only care about their physical looks. They only care about gratifying the flesh and fulfilling the flesh. Let me taste the best tasting foods and see the best tasting things that I can see and hear the best taste, you know, the best sounding things. It's all about the flesh. But Paul, he's trying to say, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He realizes that the body, it doesn't want to do anything good. And this is a good and important fact, because if you try to work on your flesh, you're going to just work on the body of death. You're working on sin. You're not going to fulfill the things that God has for you. And we're talking about being a perfect Christian. In order to be a perfect Christian, you have to realize that your flesh is just temporary, and you need to keep it in subjection to your spiritual man, to that inward man. Now go to Galatians chapter 5, because he said here the flesh, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he's trying to say the law of sin. What is, you know, the sins that your flesh want to commit? Well, the Bible has a list, and it actually tells us the things that your flesh likes to do, the problems you have in your flesh, the things that are just manifest, meaning they're obvious and common to everybody. Nobody really can be extract themselves from this list or be, you know, an exception to this list. This list is just what mankind is like. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You say, hey, Pastor Shelley, what do you think I'm like? That list. The problem is, you need to realize you're like that. You have to understand this list is describing your body. Now, if you describe that, you say, wow, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Because that's what your flesh is like. That's what your flesh wants to do, desires to do, and you say, well, how come I'm always fighting? Well, did you see this list? Now, I'm not going to have you turn here, but I'm just going to read for you a little bit. But go to 1 John chapter 5. On this list, we had things like hatred. Now, if you allow hatred in your flesh to manifest itself, to come out and to show its ugly head, the Bible warns in Proverbs 10, it says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So Proverbs tells us that we have strife from hatred. If you hate somebody, then you're going to cause a lot of fighting. You're going to cause a lot of wars with that person. And the Bible makes it clear that we're not supposed to ever hate our brethren. We're supposed to always love the brethren. So if you always love the brethren, that's going to cease the stop of fighting. You know, love covereth sins. Hatred stirreth up strife. So whenever you're picking a fight with your brethren, you know what that tells me? You might have a little bit of hatred in your heart. You might have a little hatred that you're letting come out in that flesh. In Proverbs 15, verse 18, the Bible says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Another one of those on that list was wrath. And he's saying, hey, the wrathful man is stirring up strife. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So he's saying, hey, where is strife coming from? It's coming from hatred. Where is it coming from? It's coming from wrath. Where is it coming from? It's coming from pride. Bible says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So according to the Bible, the reason why people are getting into fights, the reason why there's conflict or strife amongst God's people is because they got hatred, because they got wrath, because they got pride, because they're very prideful. Look, both people being humble, they're not going to get into conflict. It's because your pride gets hurt that you want to, you know, lash back at somebody and hurt them. Hey, did you see what this person did or said? They try to attack people. They think that they're better than other people. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, 22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So another attribute, anger. Now, all these attributes are coming from the flesh. The hatred, the wrath, the pride, the anger, the envy. Now, some of these are always wrong. Some of them are not always wrong, okay? And we don't want to get confused here. Pride is always wrong. There's no justification for pride. Pride, proud, whatever variation, you know, haughty, it's always negative. It's always of the devil. The devil is, you know, over the children of pride as the dragon. But some of these, like hatred, obviously hatred has its place. But when we're talking about this list, we're talking about that fleshly hatred, and we're talking about for the brethren. You should never hate the brethren. You should decide not to be, causing, you know, anger and fury to be abounding towards your brother. And the Bible does say, be angry and sin not. So if someone does something wrong to you, okay, and I'm just taking a second to explain this, you don't get confused. If someone transgresses against me and they're my brother in Christ, it's okay for my natural emotion to be anger. It's okay for me to have anger. The problem, though, is when I hang on to that anger and I start treating this person bad because of the anger and I start having fury towards them, and the anger that I have, I should still control myself and I should let the person, hey, I'm mad at you. Hey, I'm upset that you did such and such. And you should go to the person and you should say, hey, you transgressed against me. You did X, Y, and Z. You called me a name. You put me down. You went behind my back. I heard you said something negative. Hey, you did this thing. It upset me. You just go to the person directly and you let them know, hey, I'm angry. And at this point, you should be able to let your anger go. Now, the other person has two options. They can forget, they can, you know, get right. They can repent. They can, you know, say, hey, I'm sorry. Or they cannot. Now, let's go to the first scenario. Let's say they repent. The Bible says as soon as someone repents, you're supposed to forgive them like that. Then you don't even have to bring it up. You don't have to let, you know, that's great. If you just go to people, you say, I'm mad at you. You said this. They're like, I'm sorry. You're right. I should never do that again. I apologize. Then you say, all right, great. No problem. You just completely forgive it and move on. Scenario two, you're angry. You transgress against me. Hey, you said this about me. And they're like, you're right. What now? And, you know, they're not really willing to repent, or maybe they give a fake apology. Well, I'm sorry you got offended by me calling you an idiot. That's not an apology. That's a joke, okay? You say, well, that wasn't a sincere apology. I'm not going to accept it. Now, what do you do with that, okay? At that point, what are you supposed to do? Well, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So at that point, this is what I do. I tell Jesus. I say, hey, so-and-so, it, you know, did this, and they're not right with me. I'm going to just let you take care of it. I'm going to let you avenge it. And then I'm just going to let go of that wrath or anger or whatever and move on. Now, here's the thing. For me, if someone does something big enough that I had to go and address it with them, if they're not willing to fix it, there's probably going to be a sever in the relationship. There's going to be a sever in the fellowship. I'm not going to necessarily have the same relationship that I would have with this person until they reconcile with me. But upon reconciliation, now we should be restored. Now we should go back to normal fellowship. The same is with God. Let me just help you out. I'm not explaining anything that's different than what God does. Hey, if I transgress against God and I don't ask for forgiveness, I'm not repentant. You know what? There's a problem between me and God's relationship. We're not great friends whenever I'm constantly transgressing against him and not going in repentance. And you know what's going to restore that relationship? If I confess and forsake my sin. Then he'll restore me back like that. Because God is merciful. But you know what? God's forgiveness is never unconditional. That's a lie. I know some people like think this, but there's no unconditional forgiveness with God. Zero. You know, when you got saved, it was conditional based on you believing on him. We're not Calvinists here. You don't just automatically get forgiven based on no merit. No, you actually have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what gets you saved. So it's conditioned on you calling upon the name of the Lord in faith. Additionally, if you want God to forgive you of your trespasses with him constantly, you know what you have to do? You have to go to him and say, hey, I'm sorry. You're right. I shouldn't do that. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. And God, he's long-suffering and merciful, so he'll keep granting that petition. He says, hey, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brethren? Seven times in a day, you know? Oh, man, that's a lot. Now, obviously, I think he's taking to an extreme, okay? He's not saying, like, your brother punches you in the face and is like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, it's probably like this guy had a bad day and he trips you in the morning and then later he spills coffee on you and then later, you know, he does something else. He says something bad about you and but he's genuinely sorry every time. It's not that somebody's come with a fake apology. It's a sincere apology. The person is having a really bad day. They keep just, you know, maybe you had that day. You're just messing up. You have to keep going to your boss. I'm like, I'm really sorry. You know, I did this wrong too. But forgiveness is always conditional. Now, here's the thing. If you just hang on to that anger, that's what your flesh wants to do. Whenever someone transgresses against you, your flesh is like, yeah, let's just be angry at this person and talk bad about this person. I can't wait to smash his face in, you know. It's like, no, that's not a Christian attitude. You need to be able to have an outlet source. And here's your first outlet source, they repent. Your second outlet source is Jesus Christ. Because guess what? He forgave you of all your trespasses, and he's the one that's going to avenge. You just let him take care of it. And that's how you don't stay angry. As you say, all right, I'll just let God take care of it. I'll let the Lord Jesus Christ take care of it. But here's a bad outlet, your friend. Here's another bad outlet, any other person. You know, if you have a problem with somebody, you know you tell that person and Jesus Christ. Those are the people that you tell. And look, you have to constantly hammer this because people don't get it. They think, oh man, do you know what so-and-so did to me? And if someone comes up and you say, hey, do you know what so-and-so did to me? I say, am I involved? No, I don't want to hear it. Not interested. And unfortunately, this is what a lot of people do. Well, 3 months ago, so-and-so said something to me. So-and-so did something to me that really made me mad. And I say, okay, well, what did you say to them then? Nothing. So you've just been sitting here for 3 months with anger. You know what that is? It's work of the flesh. You know what that is? It's causing strife and contention in the church. It's causing problems. And look, if someone doesn't want to get it right, I'll tell Jesus, and then I'll still be friendly to the person. But that doesn't mean I'm necessarily going to invite him over and hang out with them and do all kinds of stuff. But you still could. You could overcome evil with good. I mean, it depends on the situation and the circumstance. But it's not right for you to just sit there and harbor ill will towards people for month after month after month after month. You're not right with God. God wants you to let go of that and get rid of that anger and get rid of that. That's the flesh that wants to hang on to it. It's the flesh that desires it. Now, I'll give you a couple other verses. The Bible says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. The Bible said in James, for where envy and strife is, there confusion every work. Look, envy is a natural emotion of the flesh where you look at what somebody has and you want it. Now, we have to understand envy versus jealousy. Jealousy is having great desire for the things you own and possess. Envy is desiring something you don't have. Jealousy, always good. Envy, always negative. Okay? So if I'm envious of somebody's possessions, that's wicked. That's not of God. And he's saying, why are people causing all this strife? Because they're looking at something that's not theirs and they want to take it. This is why you have war. World wars. World War I, World War II, every war, civil war, all of it. They look at a possession like oil, like land, like natural resources, and they say, I want that. And so what do they have to do? They're going to cause strife and conflict. They're going to bully people, oppress them, do all manner of evil and wickedness against them. But the same can happen in God's house where you look at what somebody has, you do want that, and so you start causing strife and conflict with that person. Start trying to tear that person down or steal and take what they have, their position. Hey, that guy, you know, he has the position of Bible reading that I want or leading the songs or doing whatever. So I'm going to start tearing him down to try and steal his position. Well, why don't you just do it the godly way and ask God to put you in a position where you can serve him greater and he'll just do it if you're faithful and a servant. But it's a work of the flesh to try and tear other people down and envy things that are not yours. Now, I wanted to look at 1 John chapter 5 because we're in kind of context of asking for things. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of him. So in verse number 2, when he's talking about you have not because you ask not, he's saying, hey, if you don't ask for things, you're not going to get them. But when you ask for things, it needs to be according to God's will. Now, does the Bible say if you ask according to God's will, maybe you'll get it? You might. He says in verse 15, and we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. He's saying, hey, God is ready to give you good gifts. God is ready to give you the gifts that he has for you. You just got to ask for them in faith. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So let's say you look at somebody and say, man, I really like their Bible preaching, their Bible knowledge. It seems really great. Now, this is a good thing to desire. But you know how you get that? You ask for it. You say, hey, God, please help me be able to preach better. Hey, God, please help me to understand the Bible better. You start asking God for the things that are of God, and he'll give them to you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So these are the three things you should be desiring. Every person in this room, you know what you should be looking towards? How can I be more charitable? How can I help more people? Here's another one, spiritual gifts. You know, preaching better, singing better, doing all the things that are the work of the Lord. How can I get involved in the ministry more? How can I have better gifts, God? How can you bless me more? You say, I don't have any gifts. Well, ask for some. Hey, I don't have any gifts. So it sounds like you never asked for any. You want some gifts, why don't you ask God to give you that? And ask it in faith, you know, follow what the Bible says. Here's another one that you may prophesy, preaching. Preaching is a good desire. So God wants his people to be constantly asking and looking for charity and spiritual gifts and the preaching of God's word. But what are most people asking for today? When people come to church, are they getting on their knees and begging God, please God, please help me preach the Bible and know the Bible better? Red Corvette, red Corvette. The three-car garage, you know. They look at their neighbors driving up in the Mercedes and they say, oh, please God, please give me the Mercedes. That's not of the spiritual man. That's not the inward man. That's the flesh that's asking for that. And he's saying, why are you so carnal? Why would you come to the house of God and think that God wants to give you something carnal? Especially a church like this. We're not appealing to the flesh that much. You know, if you're coming to the house of God, you can expect to receive something, but you need to ask according to his will. And you desire spiritual gifts, not the carnal things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You look at people's cars, you look at their houses, you look at their jobs, you look at their spouse, you look at all these different things, and you start envying what your neighbor has, coveting what your neighbor has. This is a work of the flesh. And God's saying, look, I'm not going to give that to you because you're asking amiss. You can ask all day long, never going to happen. My kids just say, hey, Dad, I want ice cream and candy for dinner every night. I'm never going to say, oh, okay, fine. It's just not going to happen. But you know what? If they said, Daddy, can I have more vegetables? Sure. I'm ready to give you some more. He's saying, I really wanted those vegetables, you know. Well, the reason I didn't give you any is because you didn't ask for them. If you'd asked for them, I would have just scooped them on the plate, you know. Daddy, will you read another chapter of the Bible tonight? Sure, you know. I mean, obviously, little kids, they're going to be more carnal-minded, okay? But we as God's people, we should grow up a little bit spiritually and realize we need to start asking for spiritual things and be spiritually minded. The problem is most people are carnally minded. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So the Bible's saying, whenever you notice a church that has a lot of strife, a lot of conflict, a lot of problems within it, you know the reason why? Because they're carnal. Because they're very of the flesh. So I don't even have to know. If I show up at a church and they have lots of strife and conflict, I can already let you know something. They're carnal. Because the spiritual man does not desire to be striving and in conflict. He wants peace. So you know what's happening in that church? They're all carnal. They're all given to the things of the flesh. They're all, you know, earthly minded. They're not thinking of the things of the Spirit. They're not thinking of the things of heaven. They're not thinking of the things of the Bible. They're not esteeming other better than themselves. They're esteeming themselves the best with their pride and their envy and their covetousness and their anger and their hatred and their wrath. And so it's frustrating when you're trying to get a bunch of people to learn the Bible and all they want to do is quibble with one another over petty nonsense. You know what that tells me? You're both carnal. You just seem so carnal. And I'd like to teach you other things from the Bible, but I can't. We have to go back to basics and say, hey, you know, let's just stop worrying about nonsense. Stop hating your brother. Stop having anger against your brother. Love the brethren. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. This is an important point that we want to hammer in here. Here's your solution. If you feel like, man, I feel like I'm upset with lots of people in the church, you're carnal. If you're angry at anybody in this room, you're carnal. If you have strife with someone in this room, you're carnal. If you can think of someone in this room, you're like, I don't like that person. You're carnal. If you have any ill will to anybody in this room, you're carnal. And you say, well, how do I fix that, Pastor Shelley? Look at Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The cure is to walk in the Spirit. It says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So according to the Bible, the cure is to walk in the new man, to walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He's saying when you're only focused on carnal things, it's going to destroy your life. If you're only concerned with the things of the flesh, all the things I can possess and own, and the pride and the envy and all the striving, look, you're going to destroy your life. You're going to destroy your family's life. You're going to destroy your church. You're just a cancer waiting in the body that you haven't found out yet. Look, you need to try and get rid of that carnal nature and start walking in the Spirit. He says in verse number 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he's saying, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. So when you notice, hey, I'm having conflict or strife with this person, you need to realize you're in the wrong. You're in enmity with God, is what the Bible says. And in fact, you're an enemy of God. Now, let me give you some practical examples again. If you're only concerned with what kind of house, goods, car, vacation, and clothes you have, you're carnal. If you came to church and you're hoping to improve one of those areas by praying to God, you're carnal. The spiritual man, you know what he says? I don't need those things. If you're thinking, I can't wait to get that next car. I mean, my life will be so much better when I get that next car. You're carnal. The spiritual guy says, I don't need it. If you're just like, well, I'll be happy when I get that next house, you know, that bigger house, then we'll be so much happier. You're carnal. You say, well, if I could just get that matching purse, you know, with that outfit, if I could just get one more dress, if I could just get those shoes, you're carnal. And you're focused on the wrong thing. The spiritual guy, he walks in, he says, if I don't get that, it doesn't matter. In the end of the day, it's all going to burn anyways. What's the point of it? You know, the carnal person, he's full of pride, so he wants the preeminence in the church. He wants people to know him and respect him. But what if you never get that? Are you still going to be okay with it? You know what the spiritual man says? I don't need attention. In fact, I don't want anybody to know who I am. I don't have to get up and everybody know who I am and have my name in the bulletin and stand by in the pulpit and everybody clap for me and tell me how wonderful I am. The carnal guy says, you know what? I'm not going to stop until my name's on everything. You know, every soul winning time, even the expected mother's list, because I just need to be there. You know, it's like, look, that's the flesh. And look, the flesh desires it. Myself included. Look, my flesh would love it too. Let's just have my name in shining lights and everybody just knows your name and everybody talks about you and everybody's wearing the jersey with your name on it. I mean, come on. You think that this is uncommon? Everybody wants their name in big flashing lights and on the program and everybody's got their jersey and everybody's yelling their name. Go Mike, you know. Yeah, MJ, yeah. You know, whatever. That's what they want. That's what your flesh wants. So if you're coming into church and you're thinking, that's what I want, you know, that sounds great, you're carnal. The spiritual guy says, I don't care if anybody knows my name. I don't have to get all the recognition. I don't have to get all the praise. I don't have to get the titles. I don't have to get all this stuff. No, it's better if somebody else does. You know, this guy really wants it too. Let's help him succeed. The carnal guy says, I want to be the best. I'm only going to go to the church if I'm the best. You know, some people have this, you know, big fish in a little pond mentality where they need to be the best. They want to be the greatest. If someone comes in and starts challenging their greatness, they're going to not like that person. They're going to tear that person down. They think, well, you know, right now I'm getting to preach, you know, second in command to Pastor Shelley. But if someone came in who was a little bit better preacher, they would be like, yeah, I don't like his sermons. They're not very good. Because they're challenging their authority. Whereas the spiritual guy says, that's great. I really like this guy's sermons. I'm glad there's somebody that's a great preacher in here that I can learn from and see the example. And I'm great that people are being edified. You know, the spiritual guy looks at people and says, I hope they do their best. I hope they accomplish what's best for them. I'm going to do whatever I can to help people be their best. Who cares about me? Who cares about me being my best? But if you have the opposite attitude, what's going to happen? Strife, conflict. You know, people saying, I didn't like that sermon. I don't like that person. Look, I've seen it, heard it. Somebody doesn't like you from envy. And so they start tearing you down and saying negative things about you and attacking you. And you say, where's that coming from? It's coming from a carnal heart. It's coming from the carnal death body. Okay, go to back to Galatians chapter 5. You know, even the disciples got bit with this every once in a while. In Mark chapter 9, verse 34, it says, but they held their peace. For by the way, when they disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So the disciples, they got really carnal. They're like, I'm going to be the greatest, guys, just to let you know. Andrew, yeah, they're going to know all about me. I'm going to probably write all the books of the Bible. He didn't write any, you know. But I'm Peter, okay, guys? John, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves, all right, guys? I mean, come on. They're sitting there saying, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. And Christ is saying, you know what? If you want to be the greatest, you better be the servant of all. You better serve. Who cares about the recognition? Who cares about the name and the fame and the glory? The spiritual guy says, how can I serve? How can I help? The carnal guy is all about, how can I get to the prominent place? Get the preeminence. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ, notice this, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice you're not going to improve your flesh. You know what you need to do to your flesh? Crucify it. Kill it. You have to look at the carnal desires that you have in your life and say, you know what? This is bad. I need to crucify that. I need to get that under control. When all I care about is food and money and clothing and entertainment, I'm a carnal person. If you want to be a perfect Christian, that can't be all of your thoughts. Your thought should be, how can I be a godlier person? How can I help the people in my life be more godly? How can I raise godly children? How can I make sure that my children are well educated and that my kids know the Bible and that my kids love the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's really, you can't give anybody, you can't force anybody to believe on Jesus Christ. You can't force anybody to love the Lord. You can't force anybody to love the Bible. So as a parent, being the single greatest influence on your children, it's so important that you try your best to show them the love of the Bible, to show them the love of spiritual things, because if they never have it modeled for them, I'm telling you, it's going to be very hard for them to have that same zeal, that same love. You need to model for them how you are spiritually minded, how you esteem other better than yourself, how you're constantly serving and doing good. Look, we just read what the Spirit was like. You're full of love. You're full of joy. You say, hey, I'm always depressed and sad. You're carnal. The spiritual person has constant joy. Joy that he's saved. Joy that God has new mercies every single day. Joy the fact that God didn't just strike him down with a lightning bolt for his last sin. Because he's justified, I guarantee it. You can have joy because you have the King James Bible. You can be reading the Word of God. You have a great church you can go to. I mean, look, there's literally thousands of people on this planet that would die to go to a church like this one. And you're thinking like, it's hot. He preached so long, and it's James, you know. I just want a burger. You're carnal. The spiritual person, he's looking at, you know, the things that he has joy in his life. He's looking for peace. He's long-suffering. He's gentle. He's full of goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I mean, these are the attributes you should be seeing and noticing in your life. If you say, that doesn't describe me at all, you're walking in the flesh. You're carnal. The spiritual people are like this. And you say, man, I want our church to look like that. Then we need some spiritual people to wake up and crucify the flesh in the morning and decide to walk in the new man, to desire spiritual things, godly things. Go back to James. Go back to James. The Bible says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Look, when you're in it for yourself, it's going to cause problems for the church. If everybody in this church only wants to, you know, get the best for themselves, it's going to be a horrible culture. It's going to be a horrible environment. The church is not going to be able to succeed. It's not going to be unified. What rallies the church together is the love. Christ said that they would know that we were his disciples because of our love for the brethren. But you know what? When we're constantly fighting with one another and constantly envying one another and striving for one another, you know what they say? Hey, it's just like work. Where everybody's just, it's like a dog-eat-dog race where we all just tear one another down and we're just looking for the next promotion and all we can care about is, you know, me and my next raise and my next bonus. I mean, do you really think that most people at work are like, I can't wait for my friend to get his bonus? I hope he gets promoted. I hope he gets an extra vacation day. They're not caring about, they don't care about that. They care about themselves. And look, if you go to church and it's the same, that's not the power of God. That's not the Spirit of God. That's not the love of God. The love of God is going to be different. Now, he says in James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So he's breaking it to an extreme. He's saying, look, you're carnal, you're full of ungodly lusts, and if you want to be a friend of the world and satisfy all these ungodly lusts, you are an enemy of God. He's, oh, I thought he was my friend. Yeah, if you follow his commandments. You know why Abraham was justified in being called the friend of God? Because he had works, because he served God, because he didn't just have faith, he also had the works to, you know, be a perfect Christian. But if you decide to just say, hey, you know what? I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ, and then I'm just going to be in the world and of the world and do all the world, you're an enemy of God. You're like Saul, and God just took Saul's life. He could just take it like that. Go to John chapter 7, John chapter 7. You say, where are these carnal lusts even coming from? They're coming from the world. You know why you desire the things of the world? Because they appeal to the flesh. And the world is great at this. The world knows how to market to the flesh. The devil is good at selling things. He's good at advertising things. I mean, the world, you know, is going to attract you and your flesh. But the reason why you can't be a friend is the Bible says in John chapter 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, and the works thereof are evil. The Bible says they hated Jesus Christ. Why? Because he told them what they were doing was wrong. You can't be a friend at the same time as telling somebody that they're wrong. And I don't know how anybody with the Spirit of God inside them can look at this world today and think that it's good. You should be testifying of the evil thereof. I mean, how can you look at the Hollywood celebs today and think, oh, that's great? How can you read this book and God's commandments and look at those filthy, disgusting freaks today and think anything positive? But what does the world want to do? They worship them. They want to get their picture with them. They want to go put their hand in their handprint. They want to see their star. And they can't wait to see the next movie of these disgusting, blasphemous, wicked sinners. I mean, and it's full of sodomites too. If they're not all sodomites. I mean, they virtually feels like it. Virtually every Hollywood celebrity is like a known sodomite or acts like sodomites. And they probably are. But how can you be taking pleasure in that type of filth? I mean, virtually every movie put out by Hollywood is extremely satanic. Another sermon for another day. You don't even realize how much Satanism is pumped through these films. Blaspheming Jesus Christ. Putting forth all kinds of filth like alcohol and fornication and adultery and normalizing sin and trying to make it okay and putting down the Bible. I mean, people go see the Da Vinci Code where it's blaspheming the Word of God, saying that Jesus Christ has this bastard line of children that exists today. I mean, all kinds of filth and abomination. And today, if you say, oh, I want to be that friend. I can't wait to get the popcorn and, you know, get the magazine and hang out and listen to the music and watch all the shows. You're an enemy of God. You can't be so carnal. You can't just be a friend of the world and think that God is pleased with you. And especially in today's culture. I mean, how can you look at the government today and think that's great? Now, fortunately, most people think the government's bad, all right? Or, you know, I mean, if you just look at this world, how much stealing and lying and robbery and oppression and usury and our national debt, and you say, man, I just want to be a friend with you. You know what God looks at you and says? You're an adulterer. How can you look at the Bible and then want that filth, want that abomination? It's disgusting. I mean, you're like looking at Outback and you're like, I'm going to go to McDonald's. But obviously the Lord's way better than Outback and sin's way worse than McDonald's, all right? Way worse. It's like Taco Bell, you know. I'm just kidding. It's like after Taco Bell, you know. Go to back to James. You say, oh, you pastor, you don't want to have any fun. You don't like any fun. Well, here's what Jesus said. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That doesn't sound like fun to me. You know, to have Jesus Christ ashamed of you, I don't see how you can read God's commandments and love God's commandments and love his world and then go into the world today where it's complete opposite and say, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. When I look at the Bible, I think, wow, that'd be great if this was what our society was like. It's so far from that. It's so disgusting and degenerate and evil and wicked and sinful and filled with all kinds of treachery. I can't stand all the lying and the deception. And I mean, look, it just feels like everything is increasing. All the theft and all the kinds of, you know, debauchery. I mean, you go to Oklahoma City just to go preach, and you know the only billboards are for like weed and casinos. It's like, what in the world? Is there not anything else this world has to offer today? Or they have a Bible verse up there that's not something God said and then says God said it. You know, call this number for truth. We'll tell you to repent of your sins and go to hell. I mean, how can you love God's word in this world today? You can't. And if you love the world today, if you're like, I can't wait to get out here and watch a movie, you're carnal and you're an enemy of God. Just FYI. You know, you should be desiring God's word and his commandments and serving him. And this should just be a wake-up call. You say, how carnal am I today? Well, how many of the things have I been rebuking do you like? Do you love? That's how carnal you are. Look at James chapter 4, verse 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, if you realize that you're super carnal, which is probably most people, let me just give you a wake-up call. You think, I think maybe that could be me. It is. Your laughter should be turning into mourning. Because you're an enemy of God when you're being carnal. You're at enmity with God, with your Savior, with the Word of God, when you just can't stop thinking of all the carnal stuff and all the lust of the flesh. And look, nobody is going to get to a point where you just are perfect and you never are going to desire these things. That's why the Bible says you have to crucify the flesh. And look, you have to take up your cross daily, all right? I'm just saying, when you start noticing yourself only being filled, you know, only thinking about the things of the flesh, you need to take a serious check in yourself and say, wow, maybe I need to start walking in the Spirit. I need to start doing the things of the Spirit. And you need to resist the devil. That's how he's going to flee for you. If you want to be close to God, you have to draw close to him. How do you draw close to him? Get rid of the world. The people that love the movies and love the magazines, they say, oh, you don't want to have any fun. You know what I want? I want to draw close to God. And I think that's fun. I love God. I love God's word. I want to know what the Bible says. You know, the carnal Christian, he's not going to end up figuring out what the Bible says. You know what the carnal Christian is? He's not going to get the great rewards of God. You know what the carnal guy? He's not going to be called the friend of God. He's the enemy of God. So if you want that, be carnal. Go do all the things of the world and have fun in the world and let everybody tempt you to go do the things of the world. Look, it's the God of this world that hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why would you want to fall into the same trap? You see the trap, you see the cheese, and you just think, cheese? But it's cheese, Pastor Shelley. I want the cheese. And you just walk into the trap. Look, you got to resist the cheese. You got to resist the devil and say, no, I know what that is. It's not good. It's not fun. Being caught into a snare is not fun. And look, the devil wants to make you think that all these things are fun and exciting. They're traps. They're going to trap you and entangle you and destroy you. That's why the carnal mind is, if you're carnally minded, it's death. You're going to be walking into a death trap. It says in verse number 10, actually, before we get there, I want to go to Ecclesiastes 7. When you realize that you're so carnally minded, what it should do is it should spur your heart to mourn. It should spur you to feel grievous. Think about it this way. I mean, especially of you that are married. If you just committed adultery on your spouse, how would you feel? That's horrifying. That's terrible. And God's saying, hey, when you go love the world, you're committing adultery on me. But is that how you feel? Or are you like, oh, it's just fun though. It was so great. You know, I enjoyed it. Like, that would be like walking to your spouse and say, I enjoyed the adultery. How wicked. No, when you catch yourself being adulterous, you ought to mourn. You ought to weep. You ought to go to God in penance and say, you know what? I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry that I'm only so carnal and I only love the things of the flesh and I don't desire your word. Please, God, fill me with your spirit. Please help me to walk in the new man. Please help me to walk in the spirit. Help me to have godly desires. God, please give me wisdom. I want to be a perfect man. I don't want to be entangled with the flesh and the things of this world. And you know, the people that are going to get entangled with this world, they're going to quit coming to this church and they're going to rail on this church and they're going to file copyright things on all our videos. I'm sorry, I'm just thinking of something. It's what happens. It's a trap and you stop serving God. And God's just going to be like, I'm done with you. You're an enemy. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. The Bible is saying, it's better for you to come to this service and walk out sad than to walk out, oh, that was such a funny sermon. That was so great. That was so wonderful. You ought to be looking at yourself and thinking, wow, I got a lot of problems. Is God even my friend right now? Am I even having the right desires? And if you actually could mourn and weep, you could become a better person, is what the Bible's saying. He's saying, look, if you just spend your whole life in laughter, you're going to be like the empty, vain celebrities of day. They have horrible character. They can't resist the flesh. That's why they're constantly killing themselves, and they just have to go on the next drug binge. Look, that's what the end of the flesh is. But the spiritual man, he's crucified the lust of the flesh. He doesn't care. Hey, I lose my car, house. Well, I don't care. It's all going to burn. I just want God. I just want his word. You could be like John and be, you know, cast into Patmos, into jail. You're in exile on an island. He lost it all in the carnal sense. Oh, yeah, then he gets the greatest revelation ever from the word of God. What was more important, though? All the houses and the cars and, you know, all the things of the flesh. It was traps. It was trapping you from knowing God better. It was trapping you from loving God better. It was trapping you from having a better relationship with God, your creator, and getting rewards. Nothing's more important than that. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. When you see the destruction of our nation, when you see young people constantly ruining their life, how can you not want to mourn today? I constantly see young person after young person, and they're so apathetic to the things of God. They could care less. Their parents drag them to church. They're so worldly. They're so carnal. They only care about their looks. They only care about the things of the flesh. They can't wait to turn 18 and say, see ya, suckers, and go live in the world. That makes me want to mourn in my heart that that person had a chance to serve God, and they're going to go live in the world and be of the world and destroy their life. Because look, I already know what the world's going to do to them. It's going to chew them up and spit them out. And it makes me sick. It makes me sick when I see people that are zealous for God and they're going soul winning, and now all of a sudden they might show up on a Sunday morning. It makes me want to mourn for that person. It makes me mourn when somebody comes to me and they say, I want to quit your church because of petty nonsense. I don't like what, you know, I didn't like one of the songs you sang in the worship service. You know, somebody that's not a soul winner went and took a water out of the, you know, the fridge, and I don't think that's right. You think I'm joking. You're carnal. You're such a carnal person. Why does that matter? Why can't you help people and love people and worry about the things of the Spirit? And look, when you get so carnal, you're going to quit church, you're going to love the world, and God's going to be like, you're an enemy. You need to start getting spiritually minded. Joel 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. When's the last time your heart got rent by reading God's word, by hearing God's word being preached, by realizing the wicked sin that you have in your life, how carnal you are, how of the flesh you are, how you desire those things? You ought to be like, man, I was going to church 3 times a week. Now I'm going 1 time a week. What happened? Hey, I was going soul winning all this time. Hey, I was reading my Bible. Hey, I was preaching the word of God. Hey, I was doing these things for God. You ought to be mourning today. You ought to be rending your heart. God doesn't want you to be taking steps back. He wants you to be taking steps forward and doing more for him. You ought to be looking at yourself and say, what happened? Oh, I got really carnal. I'm not heavenly minded. I'm earthly minded. Go back to James. And the person that's of a humble heart will look at the Bible and they'll want to correct it. The prideful person will say, there's nothing wrong with seeing Nicki Minaj, you know, half naked and slurring the Lord and drinking alcohol and me listening to that. I think it's great. You know, there's nothing wrong with Hillsong music. It's so wonderful. You know, you're carnal. Yeah. Hillsong music. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Look, if you just take a Hillsong song and you don't listen to the music, you just read the lyrics, you're going to be like, that was dumb. You know why? Because it's not spiritual, it's carnal. But if you hear all the music, oh, it sounds so good though. Jesus, Jesus. You're carnal. And someone gets offended when you say, hey, that's not spiritual. You should be singing more spiritual songs. They're carnal when they don't like that message. The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Christ wants you to mourn for the sin that you have in your life. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to go through all of that, but we ought not judge our brethren. And when he's saying judge here, essentially it would be me looking at somebody in the church and realizing they're backslidden or being sinful and being like, man, God's just going to strike him dead. God's just going to do wicked to him. He's such a bad person. That would be me judging him by looking at what the Bible says and looking at his lifestyle and saying, I can't believe God hasn't just struck him dead already. And we're talking about saved believers. Okay, I'm not saying like a false prophet. Obviously, Joel Osteen, he surprises me too. But I'm saying you look at your brethren and you're saying, well, I think he should be more punished. You know, you're doing, you're judging God. And you're saying, well, God, I don't feel like you're doing it right. Well, God's long-suffering and merciful, and he can do whatever he wants with every single person. You know, you should be worried about yourself. Why don't you cast out the beam out of thine own eye before you try to cast the mote out of your brother's eyes, what the Bible's saying. So we ought not be hypocrites in judgment. Now look, the Bible says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. If you transgress against me according to the Bible, I'm going to go to you and say, hey, X, Y, and Z. That's not what the Bible's condemning here. What the Bible's condemning is you looking down on other people and treating them differently because you're looking at their lifestyle, thinking, well, you know, I'm such a better person than they are. Stand by thyself, for I am holier than thou art. That's an evil judgment. That's a wicked judgment. But someone lying to you and you're saying, hey, I don't like the fact that you lied to me. That's a righteous judgment, okay? It's okay to tell your brother his trespass, but then it'd be wrong to be like, well, God's going to kill you now. You know, he hates lying. Did you see? It's an abomination. You know, you want me to show you the verse? You know, trying to get him, you know, in trouble with God, you should have the opposite feeling. If you see your brother sin a sin which is not unto death, the Bible says you should ask and he'll give him life unto them that sin not unto death. If you see your brother doing wrong, you should actually ask God to forgive them. Try to help them. Desire for God to do good unto them. And in fact, even if someone trespasses against me, and I go to them, and I say, you trespassed against me, and I'm angry with them. I say, I'm angry with you, and they don't want to fix it. You know, my prayer might even be to God, God, please be merciful to this person. Please help them to understand the error of their ways so they can fix it, so they can be right with you. I don't want God to destroy that person. I don't want God to even be, you know, do something bad to them. I just want them to get it right. Because I know if they stay in that state, if they continue to stay carnal, if they continue to do these wicked things, they're going to destroy their life. And I don't want that. I want the brethren to do good. I want the brethren to get it right. I want the brethren to be blessed by God. Why would I want to sit there and harbor ill will to my brethren? We should always want good for our brethren. David didn't want Saul to be destroyed. David cried and wept and mourned when Saul died. The guy was trying to kill him. But you know what? Every time he went to Saul, Saul was just like, oh, fake apology. And David is like, I'm going to stay away from you. So notice, it's okay to stay away from the guy that's giving fake apologies. But you know what? David was desiring for Saul to get it right the whole time. And you ought to desire for your brethren to get it right. Don't hang on to anger. But it's okay to be like David and say, hey, Saul, why are you trying to kill me? What did I do to you? What's going on here, brother? Why do you keep railing against me and lying against me? You know what? The bad attitude, the carnal attitude, is going to go tell someone else and try to get them in trouble and be mad at them and continue to harbor anger and ill will. You ought to harbor, you know, love in your heart towards these people. The Bible says in verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now to understand this latter portion, we have to just kind of revisit the context of the chapter. In verse number one, he's talking about wars and fightings, right? He's talking about constant striving. He's talking about your lusts. He's talking about being friends of the world in verse four. He's talking about how those that are proud, they're going to resist this type of correction. But, you know, the humble are going to mourn and get it right. He says in verse 8, you should cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Verse 9, you should be turned into mourning. Verse 10, you should humble yourselves. Hey, if he's telling you to humble yourself and humble yourself and humble yourself, you got to wake up and realize you're carnal today and humble yourself. But you know what some people do? I can just live however I want. I mean, tomorrow, I'm just going to go to my job and get my bonus and make all my money and just keep living my life however I want. You better wake up, Christian, and realize that God is not going to just let you just keep thumbing your nose at him, keep being an enemy of him, keep living in the carnal world, and he's not going to deal with you. That's why he's saying you ought to act like if the Lord will. You ought to be concerned with what God thinks about your decisions. What does God think about your life? Are you going to be a humble person and say, well, God willing, I'll do this? The other person's mindful of what God is doing in his life, how he's treating God. He's not just thinking, well, I'm just going to, you know, business as usual. He says in verse 16, your boastings, he says, all such rejoicing is evil. If you think you can just live of the world and be of the world and God is not going to deal with you, you're mistaken, Christian. You got saved. Now look, the unsaved, they can be prosperous to their last breath. You could be Hugh Hefner and die in your mansion, your last breath, with all the fornication your heart desired and all the alcohol that your heart desired and all the drugs and all the filth and the abominations that he did, all the way to his last dying breath, and he's burning in hell for all of eternity. You know what? You're going to heaven. So when God sees his people just saying, oh, I just want to party over here with the world. Yeah, woo! Going to the concerts. Yeah, going and watching the movies. Yeah, woo! Just being out of the world. I'm going to start drinking, committing all this fornication. God's like, hey, I'm going to take your life tomorrow, buddy. You think, oh, I'm going to live to be 70. I feel healthy. I went to the doctor. He said I'm healthy as an ox. Car. Brain aneurysm. Look, God is going to chasten and scourge every son and whom he receiveth. God can destroy your finances. God can destroy your health. God can destroy your family. God can destroy everything about you. He can destroy your mind. Have you heard of Alzheimer's? It sucks. It's terrible. Making you mad. Oh, I just want to live however I want. Oh, this death, destruction, pain, suffering, woe. Don't think that you can do such a thing. It says in verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Look, if you know it's right to walk in the Spirit and to give up the carnal things, you better do it. So the Bible warns those that want to just sin willfully, that want to know, well, I know it's wrong, I just want to do it anyway. Yeah. God's going to deal with you. Look, you can't just live however you want and just act however you want. Some people think, oh, once saved, always saved is a license to sin. Well, actually, let me tell you the real truth. The more sinful you are when you're saved, the more you're going to probably reap the consequences. The unsaved get away with a lot more than the saved. You think that just a kid whose parents, you know, some bastard parent kids that are on drugs and living in the world, do you think those kids get as punished as much as mine? No way. Not even close. They get away with murder. My kids can't even hardly give me a cross look and get away with it. And look, it's the same with God. We're his children. God's letting all the heathen just kind of do whatever. I mean, the children of Israel, they're getting severely punished and chastised. The heathen, they're like worshiping false gods, committing all kinds of abominations and filth for years and getting away with it. But then they have sudden destruction. That's their problem. And then they go to hell for all of eternity. But you got to realize, Christian, you can't just live however you want and be however you want. Look, we're supposed to strive for perfection. We're supposed to strive to do the things of the Spirit. And we read the book of James. It's such a powerful book. You know, faith that works is dead. The carnal mind is death too. You can't just be focused on the things of the flesh. And if you are that person, you need to rend your heart today. You need to mourn today before God. I don't know how you can look at America today and not want to mourn. I don't know how you can have little children in this room tonight and not mourn for the future of America and mourn for this country. You ought to be begging God to be merciful unto us and to our church and your family, and you better desire some spiritual things. Otherwise, you're going to wake up one day, all your kids are going to be out of the house, and they're going to love the world. And then you're going to have a lot more mourning and weeping. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for your commandments. Thank you for giving us sobering messages like James 4. I pray that we would, you know, work on ourselves and that we would try to crucify the flesh, that we wouldn't walk in the flesh, that we could be less carnally minded, that we could think of the things of the Spirit, and that you would empower us through your Spirit to have true love and joy in this church. I pray that there would be less strife and less conflicts, and that we'd have more love, and that we could show your love through our good works. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Turn to song number 100.